Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome to the show. Hey, it's a nice Monday. I had a good weekend. How about you? And, hey, if you want, give me a call. 877-207-2276. If I'm a little out of breath, whew, I am, because I tried to sneak in a cup of coffee right before the show and kind of ran out of time, but just made it. So I had to run up the stairs and all that kind of stuff. You know how it is. Fought off a couple of dragons and a couple of tigers on the way in. Rough Monday. Hey, if you want to give me a call, like I said, 877-207-2276. This is a Christian apologetics show. In other words, we defend the Christian faith and establish the truth of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is the only true religion out there in the world. We have Jesus Christ, God in flesh, risen from the dead, and you need Jesus. My job is to answer questions and promote my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose from the dead, in the same body he died in, folks, and he is still a man right now, and a glorified body, of course, sitting on the throne of God with wounds in his body. That is who Jesus is. May the Lord, you know, bless us with the faith and the desire to honor Jesus Christ and the incredibly great sacrifice that he made. He is the God-man who forever will be a man. He forever will have two natures, both divine and human. This is whom we follow. Yep. All right. We got some calls coming in. Before we get to them, hey, folks, please consider supporting us. We do definitely need your support, financial support. We need your prayer support as well. We hope and trust that many of you are supporting financially. And more importantly, prayerfully, we need to ask the Lord to open up doors and close doors to protect us and to allow the gospel message to go forth. And this is something that is best implemented through prayers. And secondly, through financial support that allows us to be on the air and allows us to expand. So if you want to, please consider supporting us. Go to CARM.org, CARM.org. And on the right-hand side of any page, you will see the donate, well, a little blue, turquoise blue, donate word. Click on that. It'll take you to where you need to be. And we would just love that. Really appreciate it. We do need it. And there you go. All right. Oh, and by the way, thanks for the CARM wish list donors. I'm going to be emailing you and stuff like that. You've been helping out. Really appreciate that. That's awesome. All right. Let's jump on the phones. Paul from Georgia. Hey, Paul. Welcome to the show.
Okay. How are you doing?
Doing all right, man.
Hello?
Doing all right.
Okay. Okay, let me ask you this question. You know how some of the war faith movies, they believe that Jesus died and went to hell and died spiritually, lost his deity and all that stuff?
Yeah, it's
blasphemy.
And
what about a person who, he got saved 25 years ago. He tells me he got saved. He was in prison, got saved. But he told me recently that Jesus went to hell. You know what the doctrine I'm talking about. It's not really true, you know, and it rejects the blood as sufficient. Mm-hmm. And he's maintained that. And I wonder, do you think did he really get saved 25 years ago? Or,
well,
am I making sense? In other words,
The thing is, we can be saved in different levels of theological error. And if someone who is saved gets to hear bad teachers like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, in all these kinds of areas that they teach about Jesus, you know, going to hell and all this idiocy and blasphemy that they teach.
Right.
And it is. It doesn't mean that the person's not saved. It could be that they are just very deceived, and this is what happened. Now, that's a possibility. The other possibility is they could be false converts. Because, you know, if I were to sit down with somebody like that, and I'm not saying I'm great and I know it all, but I know enough to be able to say this is what the Scriptures teach, show the person in the Bible, and then I were to take an hour and just go verse by verse and show what this is. And if a person then said, okay, I understand, but I still don't accept that, I believe what I believe, that he went to hell, lost a divine nature, suffered at the hands of Satan, and finished the atonement there, it still doesn't mean the person isn't saved, because is or isn't saved, because it might be that it might take a little bit for it to sink down into a person's mind and heart, and you know what, that's right, because a lot of times people are emotionally committed to a position, and it takes a bit.
Right.
So, you know, this is... general, but the thing is, generally speaking, if someone knows the truth like that, particularly around the nature of the atonement, and then they continue to deny it, I would lean towards them being a false convert. But it doesn't mean they are.
Yeah.
We just have to be careful.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I recommended his the CARM site to him.
Good.
He's got an awesome testimony. He goes into prisons. I believe he's saved. He's just kind of
ignorant.
Really. I did not realize how messed up the Word of Faith movement was until I, you know, I started. I saw the thing about some of the teachers and how they're teaching all that the blood did not atone. I mean, I actually say that. I can't believe it.
Yeah, it's nothing short of demonic doctrine, and I need to say it for what it is, but that teaching, the teaching that Jesus died on the cross and then stopped being God and went to hell, suffered in hell, and finished the atonement in hell, and then was a first born again man, that is a blasphemous doctrine that anybody who knowingly teaches that, I cannot and will not call such a person a brother or sister in Christ. I would have to say that person is a false convert. And Joel, I mean, Joel Osteen, I don't know if he teaches that or not. I do know that... Joyce Meyer teaches a variation of that. Kenneth Copeland teaches a variation of that. And so I cannot call them true teachers. I cannot call them saved. Just because they know how to talk the talk doesn't mean that they're saved. In fact, a lot of people don't know. There are atheists who are pastors of churches, and the entire church doesn't. And there was an article about this, and these pastors can't. They became atheists usually, after they became, became atheists after they became pastors. They can't let people know they'd be kicked out. And so they know how to play the game. They know how to say what they got to say to continue to work and have a job.
Wow.
And I saw an article where the pastors obviously, could not reveal their names, but they are out there.
Uh-huh.
So the point I'm trying to make is, there can be false converts, there can be deliberate deception out there, but there can be people who hold to false things and know what to say in a lot of good ways. And I could do it. I could get up and teach the health and wealth stuff and make it sound good and whip people up into a frenzy. But I'm not going to, because I believe in the truth of God's word and not the desires of man above it.
Well, I tell you what, I found out about your CARM site down near Savannah, bumped into a guy in a restaurant. I had out tracks of people and stuff. And,
good for you.
And I was just—he referred me to the your web, Matt Slick. I had not heard of you. And I got on it. And I thought, wow! I printed off some of this stuff and took it to several of my friends are into that. You know, and hopefully it'll help out a lot. So I appreciate your program, man. It's just absolutely awesome. It really is.
Well,
good to hear the truth out there.
Well, you know, I stand on the Word of God. I stand on the truth of God, God's Word, and right or wrong. I mean, I'm not saying I got everything right. But one thing I do have in my heart and my mind, and that is the Word of God is the final authority, and whatever it says is true, and don't go beyond what's written. And we, particularly as Christian men, need to stand up for the truth of God's Word, even if it costs us. And it will cost us, because that's the nature of truth as it fights and wars against the darkness that is out there in the world. And the fact that, I believe this, the fact that the Christian church is not doing as well as it needs to be and can be is because men are not doing their jobs in the churches. I believe in the male headship and male responsibility, because when Adam and Eve sinned, she sinned first, she then gave the fruit to Adam, and when the pre-incarnate Christ came and addressed them, he said to the man, where are you? And so the man right there is the one that God came to first, even though they both sinned. So we men are the ones who have that initial responsibility of spreading the gospel. We need to stand up strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our wives need to support us in that as much as is reasonable possible.
Great. Okay. Well, I tell you, you're doing a great job. And, you know, I just, as an encouragement, hopefully I like to you know, I do hand out tracts and stuff. I go to University of Georgia. I go up around there sometimes, and there's some the evidence about, you know, by Ray Comfort, you know, about mm-hmm. all that, I guess.
Yeah, Ray. Mm-hmm.
He's got some really good stuff, and so I've taught these kids about that. So I just love sharing the truth.
Hey, you know what? One of the things I want to do, and I'd forgotten about it, but you just made me remember. One of the things I was hoping to be able to do was have somebody on various campuses arrange a video conference where there'd be a room, TV, I'll be sitting here, and the camera goes out to the crowd, and I start fielding questions and start teaching them from here. I can do that.
That'd be great.
Oh, that's what I want to do because I know how to answer those questions that they're taught and stuff. If people could arrange those things, I would be glad to do that. Get a nice video room, the whole bit. I even fly out to campuses to do debates and teach, but it doesn't happen as much.
Wow. Well,
hey,
thanks for what you do, man. Thanks so much.
Okay, praise God.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Amen. Bye-bye.
Amen. All right. That was Paul from Georgia. Let's get over to James from Illinois. Hey, James, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm fine, brother. How are you?
Good. I'm praying for you and your wife.
Thank you. Thank you.
I was wondering what's the Bible's attitude toward alcohol?
It has good and bad to say about it. Let's see. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. But then again, Proverbs 31, 6 and 7 says this, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his troubles no more. So, you know, in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And Jesus himself drank. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So Jesus hung out with the tax gatherers and people who drank. Now, would that then mean that he wouldn't be allowed in churches today? Probably not in a lot of churches, because I know of people who, they say that all the wine and everything back then that Jesus had and the apostles and all this, it was all grape juice, because basically, Jesus would never drink alcohol. Of course, that's what they say. Of course, it's not true, because he did. They didn't get drunk with it, though. So the point is, it can be used as medicine. It can be used, and that's what basically it's medicinal value. And Jesus did partake of it, and he actually, in order to be accused of being a gluttonous man and a drunkard, he had, and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, he was with them. And he said he didn't come to save the healthy, he came to save the sick. So a lot of people think, no.
We hear in the Methodist Church have a history of not drinking.
I don't know what that history is. It's okay to drink alcohol, but I got to be careful when I say this. Because I'm not saying it's okay to just drink willy-nilly. No, it's not. You must be responsible. And I rarely drink anything. But don't have it control you, folks. Don't use that as an excuse. You be wise. Got to be responsible. Okay, God bless, James. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Give me a call, 877-207-2276.
It's time now for the Mefford Minute with Janet Mefford.
Former first daughter Chelsea Clinton says it would be unchristian to overturn Roe v. Wade. At a recent radio town hall, Clinton said that going back to the days before legalized abortion would be, quote, unconscionable. She added, I'm sure that this will unleash another wave of hate in my direction, but as a deeply religious person, it's also unchristian to me. It would be unchristian to overturn an unconstitutional court decision that led to the senseless slaughter of more than 60 million unborn babies babies. In other words, Clinton believes Christ would want women to continue to kill their own children. As an alleged deeply religious person, Chelsea doesn't get the option of deciding what is unchristian to her. Only God can define sin, and he clearly outlined his commandment not to murder. What's truly unconscionable is trying to rewrite scripture in order to try to justify abortion on demand. I'm Janet Mefford.
For more of Janet's perspective, listen to Janet Mefford today or online at...
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. I'm going to take a little bit of a side note here. I'm going to read a resume, and it's on the CARM website, and it's a resume for Jesus to work at a church. So I'm going to read both parts. And I remembered it because of the last caller and the issue of responsibility in Christ and the things that he did and things like that. It'll take me about 2 or 3 minutes. Bear with me. And then we'll get to the caller, Tanya from Dallas. We'll get to her in a minute. But if you want, get in line. We have 4 open lines. 877-207-2276. Now, this resume is a resume of Jesus for application to serve at the United Church of Personal Truth. And I wrote it a while back because I want people to get the idea of where are we today? And what would it look like if someone had a resume of Christ applying at a church? So check this out. Bob says, so Pastor Ellen, a woman pastor, of course. So Pastor Ellen, I've got one more resume for us to go over. I've saved the best for last. It's from a guy named Mr. Word. Interesting name, she says. Yeah, it is. Anyway, you won't believe this guy's resume. It's really short and hilarious. How, she says, how so? How so? Bob says, well, he doesn't put down his age. Apparently, he doesn't have any formal theological training. In fact, he doesn't even list an address, and there's no phone number. You're joking. Not at all. And check this out. Under experience, it says, quote, discipled 12 men for 3 years as we walked around the country depending on God for our food, clothing, and shelter. We preached about the judgment to come and the need for repentance from sin, close quote. Oh, he walked around the country? Yeah, I guess he doesn't have a car. They both laugh. Well, it gets better, he says. Under special skills, it lists creating, forgiving, teaching, admonishing, discipling, and healing. She says, you've got to be kidding. This guy is arrogant. Well, you haven't heard the half of it. As always, we did a background check on all applicants, and you won't believe what we found. The guy has had numerous complaints against him, such things as disturbing the peace and violence. Wait, he's violent? Oh, yeah. He trashed one religious institution when he went in there and turned over some tables. Then he attacked everyone by swinging something, a whip, I think, and chased them away while he was yelling at them. There were huge complaints about him most everywhere he went. Oh, and I almost forgot. His so-called disciples were doing the same thing. They're just like him, causing problems wherever they go. Apparently, they're against a lot of preachers. It's a real problem. And this guy wants to work here? Like, that's going to happen. Oh, but wait, there's more, she chuckles. Okay, so we contacted some places where he's been, and they said he's friends with some pretty bad people and that he has a foul mouth. Really? Yeah, there are a bunch of reports of him hanging around drunkards, prostitutes, drug addicts, and gluttons. And get this, apparently he calls people names like hypocrite, being full of dead men's bones, vipers, that they're all full of the devil, and stuff like that. This guy is a complete lunatic. Ellen says, well, and he wants to serve in this church? Wow, this is great stuff. Maybe I can use his resume as an illustration of how not to behave as a Christian in my sermon next week. Bob says, that's a great idea. But I have to warn you, here at the bottom of the resume, he wrote that he wants to visit our church this Sunday. Here, let me read this. I will be at your church next Sunday service. I'm coming quickly as I visit 7 churches. 7 churches? What is this guy, desperate for a job? Apparently, says Bob. Well, have a couple of elders stand guard at the front door next to the self-help book table, and you know, so we can spot them and kick them out. We definitely don't want anyone like that getting in here and messing up our congregation with this kind of wacko teaching. Bob says, you got that right. What a joke this guy is. Well, that was great for a laugh, though. Oh, by the way, what's your sermon on this Sunday? Ellen says, it's on how to love everyone and how love is the most important thing and how we need to be tolerant of others. Bob says, great. I'm looking forward to it. And then resume attached. It says, name, Mr. Word, contact info. I'll contact you. Objective, to reach the gospel and the word, to preach the gospel and the word of God of the Father to his congregation so that God's people might become disciple makers. Education, none. Travel, never left the country. Work and related experience, disciple 12 men over a three-year period. Special skills, creating, forgiving, teaching, admonishing, discipling, and healing. Hobbies, feeding thousands of people, walking on water, calming storms, etc. References, God, introduction upon request. Note, I'll be at your next Sunday service. I'm coming quickly as I visit seven churches. How about that, folks? You know, it's sad, but it's true, isn't it? That a lot of this attitude, a lot of people are more holier than Jesus himself. And he did, to our great surprise, a lot of times, he did hang out with people who were less than savory. And he let women who were prostitutes touch him, which was basically forbidden in that culture at that time. He broke cultural norms. He wasn't interested in your skin color. He wasn't interested in your financial status. He wasn't interested in what kind of camel or horse or mule you drove. He wasn't interested in that. He was interested in the heart broken before God. And he loves the heart that loves God. He loves the heart that is broken before him, repentant and seeking to serve and honor God. But we have, unfortunately, over the years, constructed around us a gate, a fence of self-righteousness. And too many times we think that Jesus would never do the things that we know he actually did. We perceive of him as a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer dude dressed in a woman's nightgown, asking permission to come into your heart if you, in the wisdom of your own sinfulness, decide that you want to let him in. We have, unfortunately, in many respects, exchanged the Christ of Scripture for the Christ of our desires. Instead of submitting to the Word of God, we submit to our preferences. We want our ears tickled. We want our churches comfortable. But to follow Christ means to follow him out into the world outside of our church doors. To go to those who are lost, to go to those who are weak, to go to those who are downtrodden, go to those who are in prison, to go to the widows, the widowers, and the sick. And to give of our financial abilities, of our muscles, our strengths, our time, as we seek to help others. And this is what we're called to do as Christians. As well as go to church and hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That is true. But we're also called to get out into the world and make a difference. And how we do that is, well, between God and ourselves as he calls us and equips us in different ways to do different things. This is what we're called to do as Christians. We're to make fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. And I would suggest, folks, that you find a church that challenges you with the preaching of the Word of God and the calling to do his will, not just in your own heart, not just in your own home, but out in the world as well, because that's the Great Commission. That's what Christ left us with. Amen, amen. Give me a call, 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Tanya from Dallas. Hey, Tanya, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Matt. I'm glad to hear you again. I've been on your show only once before, and prayers also go out to you and your wife as you go through this time. But I'm glad that her health appears to be improving at times. So.
She is improving. She's becoming slightly obstreperous and more energetic. That's good.
That is wonderful. Matt, yes, my question has to do with speaking in tongues.
Whoa.
And,
I'm sorry, honey, we've got a break. I apologize for that. Can you
I'll be right here.
And we'll be right back. Okay. Be right back, folks, after these messages. We'll get to the sweet sounding Tanya.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get right back to Tanya from Dallas. Hey, Tanya, welcome.
Hey there. Thanks a lot. Hey, okay. So I'll try to make this short and sweet, but my question has to do with speaking in tongues, and I understand the history of it, but I understand it from, I'm an ex-Jehovah's Witness, and I've been away from this religion, the Jehovah's Witness religion, for more than 30 years.
Good.
But, you know, I do, I am not, well, non-denominational, but I do attend an evangelical church. So my question is speaking in tongues relevant for today? What does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues, and what would Jesus say?
In 1 Corinthians 12, you can read about tongues. And the tongues are given for various reasons, apparently. Now, first of all, within Christianity, there are two main schools on this issue. One school says that all of the charismatic gifts have ceased, and the other one says that all the charismatic gifts are still here. And both of them are within orthodoxy. In other words, if you hold to either position, you're still a fine Christian. As long as from both positions they don't abuse scripture or things. Now, I believe that all of the charismatic gifts are still for today. Because 1 Corinthians 1:7, oh, good for you. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says that we're not to lack any charismatic charisma while we're waiting for the return of Christ. And there's other reasons I've got too, but that's just a quick and slick verse. When you go to 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the Spirit gives to various people as He wills various gifts. Some have the word of knowledge, some have word of wisdom, prophecy, distinguishing the spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. And the same Spirit works all of these. But He also says, towards the end of the chapter there, that not all speak with tongues, and not all interpret. So the thing is, what are tongues? And there's even schools of thought on that. And I believe that there seems to be, biblically, three main uses or divisions, you could say. A private prayer language, where you speak in a tongue but don't understand what you're saying. And this is reminiscent of what Paul says, when I pray with the Spirit, my mind is not edified. And that seems to be what he's talking about there. If he prays in a tongue, his mind doesn't know what he's saying, but his mind's not edified, but his heart, his soul is, because it's the Spirit's praying through him to the Father, which is great. That's the kind of prayer I need, because I need a lot of that. But at any rate, the second seems to be a language that's interpreted. So, you know, I speak enough Spanish to be able to get by, but I don't speak any Chinese. What if I went to a Chinese country and all of a sudden started speaking in Chinese, and I have no clue what I'm saying? That could happen, and that's in a missionary context. And I believe those kind of things can still happen. I believe they're recorded as happening in various missionary books. And then also another category is within the Christian congregation, where tongues are spoken. And then within that group, there's different understandings as well. Some think it's a tongue that no one knows, and then someone else interprets the tongue, and it's for the edification of the body of Christ, excuse me. And it's only three, I think, three to four, I forgot which, are supposed to speak at a time with interpretation and then stop, no more of that, and then with interpretation. If they don't, then don't say anything. The other school of thought, main school of thought, is that within the Christian church, when someone speaks in a tongue, it's a tongue for someone else, because they say that tongues, the true language of Christ in the church was Hebrew or Aramaic. And so, because that was, the Christians were offshoot of the Hebrews, of the Jews. A lot of them were converts. Mm-hmm. So speaking in tongues would be speaking in Latin or speaking in the common language of Greek instead of the Hebrews, that they say, hey, you're speaking in tongues, different tongues. So that's one school of thought there. So there's debates within it. And so I'm giving all these options and saying, which one is the true one? You got me. I don't know. But I believe that they're all for today, and we can all manifest them upon the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't demand their use. That's my position.
Very good. So, I had a situation where I was just responding to an altar call and accepting prayer for a specific thing. But someone came over me, which was one of a very special person that in the church, but I was slain in the Spirit, and then she told told me that I needed to start speaking in tongues.
Okay. No, you don't.
As I...
Yeah. Let me ask you, was the church...
Yes.
Did they say the word... That's going to sound odd. I'm going to ask you a question. Did they say... When they said Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, they said the Holy Ghost? Instead of Holy Spirit, they said the Holy Ghost? Did they say it like that?
I don't even remember because I was caught up. And I'll be honest with you. I don't... You know, the religion is the Assembly of God.
Okay, the Assembly of God, yeah. The Assembly of God is a Christian denomination, but it's going south and it's moving into some hyper charismatic stuff, as well as the ordination of women and some other issues, which are not good. I just unfortunately can't recommend that group anymore. And you do not have to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit can certainly move over you and upon you in great power. But it doesn't mean you're going to speak in tongues. I had an experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit with such profound power when I was 17 that I was reduced to a sobbing mass of tears in the presence of holiness. And then Jesus himself manifested. Right. Couldn't see him or touch him, but he was there. I never spoke in tongues.
Right, yes. That's exactly how I am.
Okay.
But I did not speak in tongues.
That's okay.
I don't have to try to learn how to speak in tongues.
No.
And I mean, when someone tells you that you should be doing something, I mean, I don't understand that part.
It's because they're not doctrinally sound in that area. They're not doctrinally sound.
Okay.
Speaking
and the other
tongues.
Thing that I'm finding out is, is new apostolic reformation.
Yeah,
I'm starting to see signs of heaven coming to earth, those types of things.
Yeah.
And I don't know much about it, but I listen with a very clear ear to messages.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm concerned about it.
Good.
But yet, all in all, I praise the Lord. I do see the presence of God there. But yet...
Okay. Can I ask you a couple of really...
My heart is so open and pure.
Can I ask you some questions really fast? Because you came out of J-Dubs. I have to ask, do you affirm the doctrine of the Trinity? Yes. And Jesus Christ is God in flesh?
Yes.
And he died on the cross and rose from the dead physically?
Yes.
Good for you. And salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, without any works, right?
Only by grace.
Go
no works involved. And
good for you.
No works involved. I've learned so much, Matt. And, I've learned so much. And my relationship with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is much more than it ever could have been involved in that cult. It is not a religion. It is a cult. And it scares me because I don't want to make decisions to be in a cult-like atmosphere again. So I'm timid with the things, when I do go into church. And honestly, I've been very depressed today.
Well, I tell you what.
I almost felt like I was forced to speak in tongues.
We're almost at time for breaks. I'm sorry, I want to interrupt you just before the break, because I want you to tell you, the Spirit of God is working through you. The Spirit of God is speaking through you. You're recognizing truth.
Yeah.
And this is because the Holy Spirit is working upon you and in you. And so look for the Word of God to see what anybody says. My last name is Slick. You've got to be careful about a guy named Slick. Trust the Word of God over me, over any group, over anything. And when you have any doubt about anything, say to the people, show me in God's Word. If they cannot show you in God's Word, then reject it. Now, if I might be so narcissistic and arrogant to say, go to my website, Carm, and read the articles there.
Okay.
There's a lot of stuff. I've been working on the site for almost 23 years, and by God's grace, I think I understand a lot of what he's teaching in the Word. I check everything with the Word of God. Check it out and compare it with God's Word, you can learn there, okay?
Okay. Well, Matt, thank you so much for your time, and I really appreciate you, and God bless you.
God bless your wife,
and thanks for taking the time to speak with me today.
Okay. And I'd recommend find a good Baptist church, an evangelical free church, a Reformed church, or even a Calvary Chapel church. But stay out of the Assemblies of God.
Okay.
Okay? All right.
Okay, thank you so much.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
All right, that was Tanya from Dallas. I just offended a whole bunch of people, an entire denomination, Assemblies of God. That's right. And the Nazarenes are going south, too. You know what? That's what it is. If you don't like it, oh, well. Compare with the Word of God. That's what it comes down to. If any denomination or person fails, they're wrong. The Word of God always stands true. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Ryan from Salt Lake City. Ryan.
Hi.
How are you doing?
How you doing, Matt? Thank
doing
you for having
right,
me back.
What do you got, buddy?
Well, so you asked me to call back today. Last week, we just had a little bit of time. I tried to call a little sooner today. And I guess... I'm kind of interested to see what you're going to say to me or talk about. I just had a question before, and you answered it pretty quickly, and mm-hmm. we kind of got off on a little bit of a tangent, but I don't know. What do you want to talk about?
Well, you're the one who's supposed to call me with a question. So what do you got?
Well, so on Friday, I had asked you, and I legitimately didn't know. Like I said, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Gotcha. You're a Mormon. Okay. Okay, now I remember.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Oh, I remember now.
I'm surprised you didn't remember. But,
no, well, I talked to a lot of people. Sorry.
Anyway, we had talked on Friday, and I spoke with a lot of different people from a lot of different religions over the years. I was a missionary, before the turn of the century. So, but I hadn't really talked with people about what... your feelings were on what happens to people who had never had an opportunity in this life to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to accept it unto themselves. And you had a pretty good answer for that, a quick answer, and I guess I was hoping for something more. Do you have anything else to say about it, or is there anything else?
Well, here's the thing, is that, and I need to compare it to Mormonism in a sense, because then it'll make more sense. You can understand something. In Mormon theology, our sinfulness and the depravity of our nature is not something that's taught in any cult. It's just not taught, because they always elevate man to some degree, especially in Mormonism, where you become a god, got a potential, if you keep celestial law.
Uh-huh.
There's always this kind of a thing. And the truth is, the Bible says, and I'll forego the quoting the references, but here's what the scripture says about us as unbelievers. We're by nature children of wrath. We're dead in our sins. We cannot receive spiritual things. We're haters of God. We don't do any good. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. We are by nature children of damnation. This is what the Bible says. And most people, that's what the Bible said. Well, humanists say, no, we're not as bad as that. Humanism says, well, man's the measure, man's ability, man's sincerity, man's desires, etc. Another aspect of humanism is, what do you feel about that truth? Is that truth right based on your feelings? That's humanistic thought. Instead of submitting to the Word of God, the humanists submit God's word to their feelings. This is what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan talked to Eve. And to paraphrase severely, Satan said, hey, trust your feelings over the Word of God. And she said, okay, I will. Hey, let's eat the fruit. And that's basically kind of how it went. And so you have to understand that all people are by nature children of damnation. And so when we're born, we belong damned. And not because God's mean, but because that's just what we are. God's holy, we're not. He's perfect, we're not. He's pure, we're not. And there's a natural consequence to that condition. The mercy and the grace of God is that he sends his Son into the world and sends preachers out to preach the gospel by which people can be saved. But the problem is that faith is only as good as who you put it in. You put your faith in me, for example, as your Savior, obviously that would be a super bad idea. Because no way.
Right.
Come on, it'd be stupid. I'd be like, don't do that. So faith is only as good as who you put it in. And if Satan can get people to put their faith in a wrong God, a wrong gospel, a wrong Christ, then it doesn't matter how much faith you have, because he will help you to continue to believe in the lie. And so what happens is people don't realize that they need to believe in the true and living God, and those who don't are going to continue in their natural state of eternal damnation. And then when they die, they will go to eternal hell.
That I may have for you in that case.
Sure.
My point being that, obviously, I believe that Heavenly Father, that God the Father, is all-knowing, all-powerful. I mean, he knows when a sparrow falls to the death in the forest. Why would he then not have an opportunity for people around the globe, his children, his sons and his spiritual daughters, who I believe are literal spirit sons and daughters, whether they follow him or not, why would he not have an opportunity for them to accept his gospel and maybe make some changes in their lives? And that was kind of what I was getting at.
First of all,
with my initial question.
Yeah, first of all, Mormon theology does not say that God knows everything. Fourth President Wilford Woodruff, the Discourses of Wilford Woodruff, page 3, God is increasing in knowledge. And there's other places like that. So,
well,
that, God that,
hold on 1 second. I'm not doubting he says that, but increasing in wisdom doesn't mean that he doesn't know everything.
It says increasing
when
in knowledge.
When you talk about him increasing in intelligence and knowledge, you said? Well,
in Mormonism, you know this. God is increasing
in
knowledge.
I'm sure it's taken out of context.
Yeah.
God
himself.
We definitely believe that God has currently, right now, all knowledge, absolutely.
Well, that's impossible with your perspective. It can't happen because your God is a physical being with a physical brain, and it's not possible for a physical brain like that to have infinite knowledge in all areas, including the location of every atom in every instance in the entire universe in all time simultaneously. It's impossible.
So does your God have all knowledge?
Yes. My God is a true and living God.
Well, so does mine. I believe that he does have that. And our church definitely teaches that he has
But I'm saying is
all
that
knowledge,
your
period.
Belief is inconsistent with the facts of what it is you believe. Mormonism is self-refuting because it has many things within its view that cannot be held coherently. It can't be. For example, God is said to be everywhere.
I know that... fair enough.
God, the Bible says God is everywhere. How is your God everywhere? He's got a body of flesh and bones.
One with the Holy Spirit.
So wait a minute. Is he the Holy Spirit in Mormonism?
No, he's not. He's extremely perfectly unified and yet separate.
So the Holy Spirit is everywhere, but your God the Father is not. Which is why he has to be unified.
He works through his... I mean, I know that you know this from what we believe, and I know that you know that we don't believe in the Trinity as you guys do.
Yeah, you believe in it through gods, not the Trinity. Yeah.
Right. But I believe that Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are three separate personages.
Right.
That Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have a glorified, perfected body as gods. Mm-hmm. And that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a God, although he has never had a body. And I don't know if he ever will. That hasn't been revealed to us as of yet. But
he can't, according to Mormon theology.
Because they're so perfectly unified, because they work together, and that God does have all knowledge.
Here's a question. Does your God, ontologically, by the nature of his essence, have omnipresence? Your God the Father, who's an exalted man, is he, in his own nature and essence, everywhere?
He is in one physical place, at one physical time, as far as we know it and understand.
So your God is limited to space and time, and the Holy Spirit, if you don't know how well you know Mormonism, some people in Mormonism say the Holy Ghost is the third God, and the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. So some say that, but, you know, nitpicky here. And so what you're saying is that the nature of your God is not omnipresence, but something else is omnipresent, and then he has to connect with that something else in order to experience in proxy a kind of omnipresence. So your God is not everywhere all the time, just as the Bible says the true and living God is.
Well, I guess I never thought about it like that.
Yeah,
I guess that I trust that God is God, and that whatever vehicle, whether it's completely of himself, I mean, I don't know the exact details.
Okay.
That's part of why I enjoy listening to your show and listening to uplifting radio stations like this, because it makes me dig deeper.
And
every time that I have dug deeper, I've always been able to be...
Okay. Well, let me... We only have a few minutes. I want to spend some time with you here.
Sure, sure.
Okay, so you and me, we both want the same thing, several things, but we want this one thing. We want our sins forgiven, right?
Correct, yes, sir.
Okay. So, the Bible says that we're saved, we're justified, made right before God, without any works of the law. Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, Romans 5:1, Galatians 2:16, 2:21. I can give you all this stuff. So, by faith only in Christ only, you don't have to do a stinking thing. You just believe, and he makes us righteous. And then we do good works because we're supposed to. But it says in Moroni 10:32, it says, if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is God's grace sufficient for you. Are you denying yourself of all ungodliness?
I see what you're getting at, and I think everyone else does as well, in that, and it's hard for me to articulate because I'm not a great orator, but
all right.
I think we're grasping at straws with the same means to an end. I do believe
but
that
wait,
if someone
are you denying yourself,
their life as a sinner,
are you denying yourself of all ungodliness? Because only then is God's grace sufficient for you. So you have to do something first before his grace comes in, which means he doesn't understand what grace is.
So are you denying
yourself of all ungodliness? It's either yes or it's no.
I think, well, to let me explain, because it's not simple. Basically, if you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior, I think that in that second, in that very instant, then you're showing.
Okay. Okay. Wait, hold on. The answer is no, because you could. If you were saying, you obviously don't, because you repent of your sins, don't you? You repent, right? You repent.
Well,
right?
I do now. So I'm.
Yeah, that means you've
never repented. It's just due to the gospel.
If you have, well, hold on.
It's felt pricked in my heart.
Hold on.
Go ahead, sorry.
Simple logic is, if you repent, that means you're not denying yourself of all ungodliness. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to repent. Now, here's something that your own sacred scripture says. This is D&C 82:7. And now verily I say to you, I, the Lord, will not lay any sin to your charge. Go your ways and sin no more. But unto the soul who sinneth shall the former sins return, saith the Lord your God. This is Joseph Smith speaking for God. So in D&C 82:7, if you commit your sins again, all...
I can imagine that was the same scripture from the Old Testament.
Hold on. In D&C 82:7, that means if you sin again, all of your former sins return. So have you ever sinned again?
Well, you the Bible teaches that same doctrine.
No, it doesn't.
Did you look back in...
I'm asking you a specific question.
Oh, gosh.
No. Okay, it doesn't teach
basically
that.
Basically, if... I believe
so your
that,
sins
if,
all come back to you. Are you in a state right now of your sins being forgiven?
I believe that I am, and if I were to sin, and I believe it has to do with categorically, like the same sin, and I believe that's what my Doctrine and Covenants meant in that scripture, if I have an issue, let's say, with pornography, and I've been sinning, I repent of that, and I change, but I fall back into the sin later, it's as if nothing has changed. It's
all your former sins return to you. In other words, your salvation, forgiveness of sins, depends upon your ability to do good. That's what it depends on. Your ability
to
do what's right.
I fundamentally believe that we're closer than you're putting on in our beliefs, and that you're choosing scriptures from both sets of scriptures.
I'm just curious.
One way or the other.
How old are you?
I'm 38.
38? Good. You're born 1980. That's how long I've been studying Mormonism. 38 years. Man, there's the music right at time. Call back tomorrow. We'll have to go through some more stuff, okay? But you serve a false God.
Okay.
I have a false gospel, and I'm concerned for you, okay? Lovingly. All right? Hey, folks, we are out of time. Brian's a nice guy, nice, polite Mormon. Wish we had more. And may the Lord bless you. Sorry, Tommy. Sorry, Betsy. Sorry, Thomas. Okay, back to you tomorrow, hopefully. God bless, everybody. See you. Bye.